Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning is a service then in which we not only have the proclamation of God's Word, but also the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And I think each of us readily detects this is especially significant this morning. The last Lord's Supper had to be canceled due to the regulations and restrictions. But now we may gather together again. Our Lord has led it in such a way that we may gather together again, although, of course, in a bit of a different manner. This morning, let me call your attention to what our Lord said when he instituted the Holy Supper. You know how it went? This was the last night, the night in which he was betrayed. He took bread, he broke it, he distributed it, he took the wine, he poured it out, he distributed it. And then he said these words, "Disciples, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That means that the Lord's Supper is a kingdom meal. It's a meal, it's a ceremony that has everything to do with the Father's kingdom, with the kingdom that Jesus Christ preached and established when he walked on earth. The Lord's Supper then is a meal to which the members of that kingdom are invited to come. It's a meal, a ceremonial meal with kingdom objectives. And that objective is to comfort and to strengthen in faith as we go on as members of this kingdom in this world. To comfort and strengthen the 11 disciples at the first celebration. To also comfort us assembled here on this property today. That being the case, I think we can all readily see this is a much needed meal. It's so good that we can once again, after a bit of a delay, celebrate this meal. Let's briefly then consider some history of this kingdom. From where did this kingdom originate? The answer is from heaven, from God. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Which means that this kingdom is different than every other kingdom that originates in this world. This kingdom is not just a regular military kingdom as we're used to in this world, or a regular political kingdom. It's different. Now, when did this kingdom first show itself in this world? And the answer is right after the fall into sin. God set up this kingdom to battle, to destroy, to conquer, indeed to annihilate the kingdom of the evil one that had intruded into this world. And right away God set enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And therefore you see as well that the objectives of this kingdom are not minor. It's not simply to become the top kingdom in this world among all kinds of other ones. No, its objective is to crush the head of the evil one, to destroy sin, brokenness, death. Now at first, this kingdom did not seem to mean that much. You got the seed of the woman through Seth. You got the seed that turned their backs on God. And the latter, that's the kingdom, you could say, that excelled. The kingdom that eclipsed the first one. Many years later, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and promised to make out of him a great nation. God's special nation among other nations of this world. A nation that one day would serve as a blessing to all nations. And then many years later, the descendants of Abram were forced by a famine to live in the kingdom of Egypt And there Israel became a nation. And God then rescued them out of Egypt and then indeed established them as his own nation in this world. He gave them his laws. He put his tent, his dwelling place, right in their midst. In time, he gave them their own territory, the land of Canaan. Yeah, those were glorious days in the history of God's kingdom. But then you get the judges. Those were not glorious days, at least not overall. And this period of the judges illustrates to us so well how it's not at all natural for us to live and to consistently live as kingdom citizens of God's kingdom. It's so easy for us to lose sight of the uniqueness and the glory of God's kingdom and to stray away and to become just like all the other kingdoms of this world. After that, we get David, a man after God's own heart, whom God set as king over this kingdom under him. And this again was a time of great advancement in God's kingdom. It's true, David eventually himself died, but he died, you could say, with promise. Right after him came Solomon. His reign was a reign of glory and promise of more glory yet. Not that long ago, we dealt with Psalm 45. And there the psalmist, he beheld Solomon, particularly on the day of his wedding, and he saw right through Solomon to a coming greater than Solomon, who would bring life, prosperity, peace. But after that, it was downhill all the way to the exile. Sure, there were some ups and downs, that's true. But in the end, they lost the land. They lost the kingship of the sons of David. They lost the temple. And it looked like that was it. But God's kingdom had not been wiped out. God sent Nebuchadnezzar, powerful dictator, world ruler Nebuchadnezzar, sent him a dream and gave him the interpretation through Daniel of the house of David. That image, O Nebuchadnezzar, of gold, of silver, of bronze, of iron, of clay, that will one day be toppled by a little stone taken from the mountain by no human hand. There again, you got it. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom would one day fill the entire world. Again, for many years, it didn't seem like much. But then the great son of David himself did appear on the scene. Many did not have a clue as to what he was up to. But this great son of David came to fight an epic battle in this world that had never been fought before. And he fought it on the cross. Thereby, in this way, he paid the penalty for sin. He indeed defeated death. He conquered something that never had been conquered before. That's the grave. And given that, he ascended to God's right hand, his hand of power. You see, in David's day, David reigned over all Israel, and he also had all kinds of power and was reigning over the surrounding nations. Well, that was only a foreshadowing. Now his son sat on the throne in heaven and he reigned over all the earth, every single nation, every single event in this creation. And then this king on Pentecost Day sent his spirit to come to earth, to take his place, to continue on with his work, to expand the kingdom now way beyond the borders of Israel to the ends of the earth. That brings us right to today, right to this worship service. Beloved, we too are part of this kingdom. And what lies ahead of us is the full revelation of God's saving kingdom, the total destruction, the wiping out, the annihilation of the kingdom of darkness, and all the fallout that has come into this world because of the fall into sin. And it's so good for us to every once in a while step back and consider this. Truly, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. It seems so small, it seems so insignificant. But when it germinates and when it grows into quite something. Today, God's kingdom is found throughout this world, and so encouraging to see this. This kingdom, indeed, it has amazing strength, amazing resilience. But this brief survey also brings forward something else. That's hostility. The kingdom of darkness reacted to the arrival of this kingdom of light and reacts to this very day with hostility, with animosity. Right away, Cain rose up to kill Abel. Pharaoh tried to drown the boys in Egypt. The evil one incited the 10 spies and all Israel to take steps to return to Egypt, to slavery, to being swallowed up. Saul tried to kill David. Time and again, hostile armies surrounded Jerusalem. Athaliah tried to kill all the royal seed. Only little Joash escaped. Herod killed all the boys in Bethlehem. The hostile leaders, especially with Herod and Pontius Pilate, they assembled against Jesus Christ and they crucified him. After Pentecost, persecution rapidly broke out, which shows that the history of God's saving kingdom in this world is a history of attack, a history of hostility, and therefore also a history of suffering, of upheaval, of life falling apart all around us. And in Psalm 46, which we read, the sons of Korah capture this reality with those very powerful metaphors. The waters, they roar and they foam. That's a picture of the kingdoms of the earth in upheaval, on the move, threatening. Kingdoms totter. And this turmoil, this oppression, that's not only a corporate reality, you could say, it's also a very personal one. Psalm speaks of distresses in the plural. We can think of the words of Lord's Day 52, our sworn enemies. We can all think of these. The devil, the world, especially our own flesh, they simply do not cease to attack us. That's also why Peter characterized life as citizens of God's kingdom as a life of suffering. He himself experienced that. Paul experienced this in Thessalonica, as we saw not that long ago. And what this all calls for, this reality, it calls for comfort. It calls for confirmation. It's not as if this hostility comes only once in a while. No, these enemies never cease to attack us. It's true for us in God's kingdom here in Canada. We've been, in many respects, greatly spared. There are many kingdom citizens around this world, beloved, who face persecution their whole life long. They're born in persecution and they die in persecution. We can also think of powerful temptations. It can be with us our whole life long. Relationship, hardship, hostility. And therefore, it's very easy to become disenchanted with membership in this kingdom, to become less than enthusiastic as to how great this is. It's easy to lose hope. And in a way, this applies particularly to our time in the history of this world. We live in the last days. Now, on one hand, that's exciting. These are the last days. The full glory of the kingdom is just around the corner. But we live in the days of desperate attack by the kingdom of darkness. That explains also the desperation of our own sinful natures. They know the end is coming. The evil one is desperate. He'll do whatever he can. He will not pull back any punches anymore to destroy that kingdom, to trounce our faith. He'll do whatever it is needed, whether it be persecution, mockery, materialism, seduction, addictions, you name it. It's all out there. But the glorious reality is this. Our God, who is with us, who today lives in us, He knows this fanaticism and He never forgets. He also knows close, right up, our weaknesses. He knows our need to stand back again and again. And that's one reason why today, too, He continues to give us the Psalms. My people sing Psalm 45, and with the psalmist, get excited about the glory of the King. And my people, when you're overwhelmed, when hope seems to recede, listen to the choirs singing Psalm 46. Nations rage, kingdoms totter, but what? The Lord of hosts is with us. That's also why He's given us the Lord's Supper. It's a kingdom meal. It calls us to look back, to think about what happened, especially on the cross. My people, behold the bread broken. Behold the cup and think, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? My people, behold and think about the fact you too are called to eat and drink. Not only others around you, but you too. And that meal also calls us to look ahead. Just as the psalmist, as he saw through Solomon to the greater than Solomon taking shape, so we should see through this meal to the greater meal that is taking shape. I'm talking here about the marriage feast of the Lamb, the feast in which our Lord Himself will again drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of His Father. Therefore, beloved, let's come. Let's eat and let's drink. And let's do that being still. In other words, giving and trusting our sorrows, our tears, our struggles, and trusting them to the Lord. And resting on Him. Relying on Him for strength. Trusting in His power, His might, His promises. And let's do that, tasting and seeing once again, also through this meal, our God truly is a present help. He hears our cries. He knows our tears. He loves to hear us call out to Him. Let's eat. Let's drink. And let's hear our God speaking. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And hearing that, let's go on knowing and confessing. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen.